Greetings, beloved. I come to you on this morning of Good Friday, and I just want to bring before you some thoughts. It's a different format, but I trust that just looking at the text of Scripture and giving some thoughts, that it will be somewhat devotional for you as you think about this weekend. It's maybe the first time that you have never attended a Easter service, whether on Friday or on Sunday, perhaps in your Christian life, and that in itself is something to reflect upon. But I'm drawing your attention to Luke chapter 23 and verse 33, and just four words that we find in this text, where it says, "There they crucified him." Four words, and I want to think about them with you as the Lord leads us to meditate on these words. First, thinking about they. When we look at it directly in its context, we know, first of all, that the Romans are involved. So these were the individuals in power to some degree. At that time, the Jews made their appeal to a Roman governor by the name of Pontius Pilate. These are the centurions and the Roman soldiers that are actually performing the act of crucifying the Lord Jesus Christ. So we can think of the Romans in terms of the direct connection they have, that they, in tremendous ignorance, with so little understanding of Scripture and of even the life and ministry of Jesus Christ, there they took him and they crucified him. It's a warning to us that we must be careful when we are ignorant of any circumstance, but particularly when dealing with people and we don't really know who we're dealing with, we have to be very careful. And the Romans were not as careful as they should have been. But we can't ignore the Jews as well, because it was in response to their appeal that Jesus Christ is crucified. The religious leaders, the religious elite of the day, pressing upon the Pontius Pilate and trying to move the people into this mindset that Jesus of Nazareth is a threat and he must be crucified. And so they hold a great part of the blame, and Scripture underlines their blame as well, and how they participated in the death of the Lord Jesus. But there isn't a whole lot that is helpful to us to meditate upon and to think about for ourselves if we solely think about the Romans and the Jews. I want us to think about ourselves and ask, well, is there any way in which I was involved on that day? And there is. When we look at it through the lens of the ultimate purpose of Christ in his crucifixion, he is laying down his life for his people. And those chosen in Christ from before the foundation of the world, Ephesians 1:4, they are the ones that in some respects bear the guilt of what is happening here, that my sin put him there. My guilt, what I did, moved the Son of God in his love to go and suffer in this fashion. And so there's a real sense in which I can put in this word, I, and think that I crucified him. I am the one that is somewhat guilty here. And there's where we begin to meditate, where we begin to think about our own hearts and our own lives. I crucified him. I wasn't there historically. I didn't stand in the crowd, literally. But my sin was in part the reason why Jesus Christ is on that cross. May you have help to meditate upon that today. But we move on and we consider also how he died. We're told that they crucified him. This was an awful death, of course, particularly created by the Romans in order to inflict the most amount of pain while keeping people alive for as long as possible. And so this long, drawn out, and the very word excruciating in its etymology, we have the word crucified. They tie in together in their origin. And so you have this idea, crucified. And it's an awful death. When we think of the brutality of it, and in the Lord Jesus and his experience, of course, it was preceded by all this other suffering that went on from Gethsemane onwards, the way he was beaten and treated and scourged, and just, again, the awful way man treated their God made flesh. And so they crucified him. But we can think about the crown of thorns, and we can think about the nails into his hands and feet, and we can think about all that he bore upon his body. But the scripture speaks of this kind of death, of being lifted up upon a tree, that cursed is the one who hangs upon a tree. And so the significance of Jesus dying upon the cross goes much further than the extraordinary suffering that the cross itself was upon the body. He was made a curse. He's being made a curse for us. And so you have him there, elevated upon that cross, being made a curse. Here you have the one who was worshipped by angels and all the host of heaven being made a curse, suffering in a way that cannot be fathomed. The entire earth goes dark. The sun will not give her light as the wrath of God is poured upon the one who is cursed. Jesus Christ bears the curse, made a curse for us. So when you read that word crucified, don't just think of the actual physical suffering. Think of the significance that he was lifted up to die, and he was made a curse. Cursed is the one that hangs on a tree, and he is the one, therefore, that is bearing the curse of a fallen world upon himself. What love this is. Love so amazing, so divine. And then we come to the one who is crucified. They crucified him. They crucified him. This one crucified is, of course, known by the name Jesus. Every time that name was uttered, it was declaring to a lost world he is the Savior. And they failed to see it. They failed to understand it. This is the Savior. He has come to seek and to save, as he declared himself, that which is lost. So he is Jesus, but he is also Christ, the Messiah, the anointed one, the one set apart by God to perform the great work of redemption. He is Jesus the Christ. This is his title. This is his place in terms of the mediator between God and men. And so as people looked at him, and often this would be mentioned, art thou the Christ? And devils even understood who he was. So you have all of this going on, and men ignorant of it. He is also the Son of God. And so the one that is there upon the cross, think of that. He is the one Scripture declares made the world. And so he fashioned trees, knowing one day that man would take from a tree the wood necessary to craft the cross upon which they would crucify the Son of God. to think that when he took the dust of the ground and made man, knowing one day that that same dust would rebel and would ultimately take him and put him upon a cross. But this is the one. This is the one hanging on the tree, the one who could have ended it with a word, but he willingly, he lays down his life for us. The just one laying down his life for the unjust in order to bring us to God. There they crucified him. Oh, that we would see him and understand the full glory of his person and bow before him in humble worship. But before we go, we want to go back to the first word here. There they crucified him. There. Well, where was this? Well, we know it was called Golgotha. It was called Calvary. And people debate about the precise geographical location. But what we do know from Scripture is that the place was significant because it was outside the city walls. The writer to the Hebrews draws attention to this as he sees Jesus fulfilling the ceremony of the Old Testament. And so he says in Hebrews 13 verse 12, "Wherefore Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered without the gate." There were sacrifices that demanded that animals would be taken and burned outside the congregation of Israel, beyond the parameters of the nation. And here you have the Lord Jesus signifying that by being taken outside the city limits in order to suffer in that place. It was there they crucified him. And so this drives home the point even further that there was a sense in which the place was even more significant because he was taken to a place of curse and of suffering that signified the most awful, awful position to be in. So here he is, suffering without the gate. And why? The writer to the Hebrews tells us that he was there that he might sanctify the people with his own blood. It was by the shedding of his blood. It was by his suffering and how he shed his blood outside the gate that he would sanctify. That is, when we read that, he is setting apart the people. Setting us apart unto what? Unto himself. Sanctify the people, making them fit to be the children of God. That's the significance. He is shedding his blood to bring us into a position of a right relationship with God. And this is the blessing that only the people of God can enjoy. When we are made sons and daughters of God. And how are we made that? By the shedding of his blood. This brings an obligation to us, because the writer to the Hebrews then says, "Let us go forth therefore unto him without the camp, bearing his reproach." As we think of Jesus Christ without the camp, as we think of him outside the city walls, as we think of him cut off from God, as we think of him separated, and we are then called upon, we are urged to go outside, to go and join him, and to sit there where he suffers and bear his reproach. "Let us go forth, therefore, unto him without the camp, bearing his reproach." So I want to ask you, are you living life too comfortably? Have you created a little environment that allows you to be at ease in Zion? Or are you suffering with Christ? I want us this Friday, as we think about this, to go to the cross and see the suffering of the bleeding lamb and identify with him and to say that whatever it takes, whatever it costs, I belong to Jesus Christ. He is King of my life, and we will take him as our own, and we will serve him and worship him and let our lives portray to the world that there is nothing, nothing more important to us than Jesus Christ. And say with the apostle, God forbid that I should glory, save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. I trust that God will help each Christian that hears this to just evaluate your life and to go forth unto him without the camp and gaze upon the bleeding lamb and there identify with him. And if it means the loss of reputation or the loss of anything else, we will gladly embrace the loss because it's for Christ that we suffer such. Oh, may the Lord help us. And if you're not a Christian, let me urge upon you, you will never be in heaven unless you say goodbye to your love for the world and your elevated thoughts about what the world thinks of you. You need to set that aside. It doesn't matter what people think. Will they reject me or accept me if I become a Christian? You need to forget all about that, and you need to get to Christ and give your life to him. And when you do so, he will take you as his own. And what does it matter what the world says? You have Christ in your heart. You have your sins forgiven. You have peace with God. You're certain of heaven. And this is the joy of this time of year, because when we get to the tomb, we see Christ victorious over death itself, guaranteeing ultimate victory and peace for those that trust in him. May the Lord bless you. May he use his word to build you up and to draw you to himself, for Jesus' sake. Amen.